read portions of chapter 14 to talk about the context of what Paul is talking about. So we'll start from chapter 14, actually. We'll look at starting from verse 1. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians verse 1 says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." Jump down to verse 18. "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Right. Just a few definitions here. Simple definition about speaking in tongues. Okay? It's when a person, it is just sort of what I came up with. It's a, when a person, through the Holy Spirit, utters words in prayer to God. In verse 14, he says, "If I speak in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So it's a prayer from the Holy Spirit you utter. But what the problem is, and what Paul is talking about here, is it's not intelligible. No one can understand what you're saying. And so what's happening here, it seems like, in 1 Corinthians, as people are gathering, and remember, it's in a house, and maybe they had 30, 40, people fill the house, and as they were worshiping, they were speaking in languages that other people could not understand. And it seems like they were possibly trying to outdo one another or speak over one another. And so Paul here says, that's not helpful. That's disorderly. And he says, "I would rather you prophesy." So here's a definition of prophesy. Definition of prophesy or prophesying. It's when you hear from the Holy Spirit through God's word or through times of prayer, and you are able to speak intelligible words to others to build them up. We usually think prophesying or prophecy means like able to tell something of the future. But I think that's a narrow definition. We actually can say, because here in chapter 14, Paul says, "I want all of you to prophesy." That could happen, but the broader definition, I think, is when we are able to speak into a particular context, to a particular people, from God, as we hear from God's word or through times of prayer. So, example, I was praying with some pastors this past week, pastors from the city, and the pastor who led that time said, "Hey, as you're praying for one another, if you have a word, why don't you go ahead and give that word to someone?" So we're praying together, and we're praying for one another, but we're at the same time trying to listen to God, to the Holy Spirit, to see if there's anything that he might have me say to someone else. And actually, that's the class that we're going to talk about tomorrow, listening in prayer. And that happens. Like, as you're reading scripture or as you're praying, you're trying to hear from God and receive God's word so that you can speak those words to other people. And Paul here says that's much better because it builds other people up. It builds the community up rather than speaking in tongues, because no one is able to understand what you're talking about. So here's the problem. Verse 27. "If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself to God." So that was the issue. Paul here says, if you're going to speak in tongues, as you gather together, make sure that someone can understand. Someone understands what you're saying, because it's not helping anyone. No one is getting built up as you speak in tongues. So that's the context. So that's what Paul is thinking about as he writes chapter 12 and chapter 13. So we'll look at chapter 12 today. We'll look at chapter 13 next Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to chapter 12 now. So that's the issue. There's disorderly people are speaking in tongues as they gather together, but it's not helping anyone to worship God. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So we'll pause there. Here's my first point. It's what Paul, I think, here says is the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. He says idols are mute. Right? Idols can't speak. Why? Because they're dead. They're man-made. But the Holy Spirit, our God, speaks because He is alive. He speaks to us. And that's why in chapter 14, as He talks about speaking in tongues and prophesying, He's kind of saying, yes, in some sense, you're right, because the Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks to us. He speaks to me. He speaks through us. He speaks through me. And all of you as well. Holy Spirit speaks. So the Christian life is not about getting some kind of instructions from God and living on our own. No. God is always with us. He is constantly speaking. Like now, He's speaking to us. After you leave this place, as you drive, He's speaking to you because He's always with you. Last year, or was it 2 years ago now, we sent our first son to college. Can you imagine if we sent him off and said, hey, Josiah, see you. You know, maybe we could keep in touch, but take care. And we just literally leave him there and not communicate. Josiah, oh, yeah, our son who's in college. Oh, yeah, oh, that's right. No, we don't know. That's not what we do as parents, right? We're texting him, or at least us. We're texting him almost every day. You okay? Are you eating? How's your roommate? What'd you eat for breakfast? Did you get up? Did you go to class? Is your roommate nice? I mean, it's like constant communication. That's what we do as parents. Now, if we want to do that, if that's our desire, think about our Heavenly Father. He doesn't leave us alone. No, He speaks. He is in constant communication with us. We might ask, I don't know how He speaks to me. How do I hear from Him? I think three ways mainly. One, He speaks to us through His Word. We have the written Word of God, right? So when we open up our Bibles and when we begin to read, we're not just reading words printed on paper. We're anticipating and we're desiring to hear from God because that's what God does. The Holy Spirit speaks. The first parable that Jesus gave to His followers, or the crowd that was there, it was about a farmer who went and planted seeds. And the parable said, Jesus said, you know, he scattered seeds and some landed on hard path. Others landed on rocky soil. Some landed on thorny soil. And some landed on good soil. And Jesus says, you know, some of your hearts are like this. Some of your hearts are hard. Some of your hearts are filled with thorns. And so even when I do speak, it gets caught up in these anxiousness and worries of life. Some of your hearts are like rocky soil. I speak, but it doesn't really penetrate deeply. Well, Jesus ends that parable by saying, Are you really hearing me? Well, he says, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. In the Message translation, he says, are you listening? Are you really listening? The Holy Spirit is speaking. He speaks to us. He's in constant communication. I think the issue more is not, is God speaking to me? The issue might be, is how's my heart? Like, is it filled with so much stuff that it doesn't have room to hear from the Lord? I think that's more of the issue that Jesus was addressing. The first parable is about, are you listening? Do you have hearts that are open to my word? So first way he speaks is he speaks through his word, his written word. Second way, he speaks to us in our prayers. So as we talked about already, when we pray, you know, and I used to do this all the time, you know, wake up and go to prayer, like my prayer time, and I would just begin to speak to God about just anything that came to my mind. And, you know, after some time, I go, okay, you know, I had a good prayer time, and I would just sort of, you know, walk off from my prayer time. But you know, when you think about it, and prayer time is when we not only speak to God, but we try to listen to God. Like, that's why times of silence and solitude are important, because it's we're giving God, it sounds kind of funny, but we're giving God the permission to speak to us. We're getting rid of distractions and maybe silencing our cell phones and turning off our computers and just kind of being there for, it could be 5 minutes. But you're kind of saying, God, here I am. I want to hear from you. I know you're speaking to me, and I've calmed my heart. I want to hear from you. I mean, the psalmist says, you know, be still and know that I am the Lord. Right? Be still. I mean, how many of us can remain still for just like 5 minutes? It feels uncomfortable, but that's when God speaks. And so for some of us, in order for us to hear God, hear Holy Spirit speaking to us, we just have to carve out some time for him to do that. The last way God speaks to us is through other people, through our community. And that's why gathering together is important. Whether it doesn't have to be on Sundays, but gathering with other people. Because oftentimes God speaks to us through others. We don't have all the answers. Right? So we gather together with other people, and whether it's studying scripture or sharing or prayer, we're trying to hear from God through other people. And that's why it's important for us to gather together, because God uses you to speak to your brother, to your sister, speaks to one another. And so God speaks through the community. The first point Paul here says is our God, the Holy Spirit, is not dead. He's not mute. He's communicating. He's speaking to us constantly. That's number one. Second thing that he says is the Holy Spirit gives gifts. So verse four, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the Spirit, another working of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The second point is, Paul says, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. This is good news, because God not only saves us, not only calls us to be with him, but he empowers us with gifts. Things that we can use to build up the body and accomplish God's mission. And Paul's point here is God gives different gifts to different people. Here he lists several gifts here, but they tend to be in Book of 1 Corinthians, they tend to be sort of supernatural gifts. But in Book of Romans, he adds other gifts like teaching and serving and exhortation and leadership and mercy. There are a variety of gifts. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have a gift from God, that God's given you gifts. And verse 11 there says that the Holy Spirit has given each of you gifts according to his will. That means right now, as you're sitting here, God's given you gifts, and he wants you to use them. Many, many years ago, I bought my father indoor slippers. I remember that because that's probably my first gift that I bought for my parents. It was a long time ago, okay? Not yesterday or not last year. I bought gifts since then. But that was the first gift that I bought for my own money. It was many, many, many years ago. But I remember that because, like, my dad wore that for a long time, like many years. And recently, I was talking to him, and he said, you know the gift, that slipper that you got me like a long time ago? I still have them. I was like, what? What do you mean? That's, I don't know how, that's like 30 years ago. I don't know, like, what? It surprised me. He says, yeah, I still have them. He wore it for a long time. And, you know, I think being a father myself, I can kind of appreciate that, because whenever your child thinks about you and does something remotely nice, like, it really touches you. I go, oh, wow, he loves me. He does care. And so, he kept that for a long time. But I was happy because it was useful. Like it made me happy that my dad appreciated that gift and he used it well for several years. You know, when we use our gifts, whatever they might be, when we use our gifts, it pleases our God. Like, he delights when his people receives the gift that he's given to us and uses them with, like, gratitude. Now, here, verse 11 says, we've been given gifts according to God's will. I think sometimes the issue is we look around and we say, I wish I had that gift. Why can't I do this better? And we tend to compare. But here, verse 11 says, no, God knows you. God knows how you're made. God knows your past. He knows your future. He knows your calling. He knows you. He's created you. And so he's given you gifts that fits you. And he wants you to use them. Some of you might ask, how do I know what my gifts are? Just three suggestions really quickly. One, like, think about your passions. Like, what are you passionate about? Oftentimes, I think they line up, your gifts and your passions. What are you passionate about? I'm passionate about kids. Well, maybe it's God's gifted you to work with our kids or our youth. Like, what are you passionate about? It kind of fits. Second thing that we could do is ask others. Ask this question. Have you seen God use me in certain way? There's a lady that I know. Her name is Julie Conley. She's our district superintendent's wife. And, you know, I think she struggled for a long time about, like, finding her gift. But she talked about how she realized how God had made her. She is someone who, like, provides peace to other people. And she, at the same time, like, loves to pray. And so she said something like, you know, now, like, one of my gifts is for me to pray for others to have peace. Like, I'm a peace, like, provider, peace giver. I pray that peace of Christ would come upon this person's life or that person's life. And people have confirmed that gift in her. When she prays, you just feel like, God, come upon me and provide peace in my anxious heart. So ask other people, ask your friends, ask your small group members, ask me if you want. Like, how have you seen God use me in your life? Sometimes those two things, are helpful. Lastly, just start serving, or just try it, you know. And sometimes we think that if you have, for instance, if you have gift of teaching, like, your teachings should be amazing all the time. That's not true. Like, even if you might have gift of teaching, sometimes it goes well and sometimes it doesn't. If you have gift of, let's say, leading worship or music, well, sometimes it goes well and sometimes it doesn't. It doesn't have to be perfect for you to have that particular gift. You could try different things and think, okay, this really fits me. But the point that Paul here is making is, Paul says, the Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts and he wants you to use them. He wants you to use them to build up the church and together accomplish God's mission. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit creates the body, a body, or creates the church. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, And all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So Paul here says that we've been baptized into one body. And what that means is when we become followers of Jesus and when the Holy Spirit touches our life and we begin to trust in him, like we're baptized into a body. And that's why baptism services are always like it's a public service, not only because you're declaring publicly what God has done in your life, but as baptism says, you're now not like alone. Baptism says you're baptized into a body, in a broader sense, into the family of God, but also in a particular local body. That's why baptism is not done sort of in isolation. You're baptized into a body. And so what Paul here says is the Holy Spirit, as he enters into your life, he calls you and places you into a body. He creates the church. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they became the church. So Holy Spirit creates the church. Verse 14, let's think about what this body is like. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So Holy Spirit creates the church, creates the body. And he says that in this body of Christ, there's diversity. In any kind of church setting, any kind of body, you know, we look around and we say, again, when there's diversity, the temptation or the challenge is, oh, I wish I was more like him, or I wish I was more like her. But Paul here says, no, you need to be you. And the example that he gives here is, if all of us, or if in a body, if every part was like an eye, then you no longer would be a body because you would just be one big eye, okay? And think about if all of us had same gift, let's say you were all like an eye, well, we would see things clearly. Maybe we would have great vision for the future, but nothing would get done. And Paul is saying, look, the body is diverse. We need everyone to do their part. You need to be you, how God created you. In the same way, if all of us were mouth, like our church, let's say, gifts of speaking, and everyone spoke well. Well, maybe we would preach the gospel well, and there would be great teaching, but if no one's listening, like, we would not be a body. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying God created the body so that everyone is needed to do their part. And unless that happens, the body, the church, doesn't become a full church, a full body. I was thinking about this, and I think this applies to not only local churches, but just the global church. I think sometimes we compare churches, right? You go, oh man, you know, there's this small church, there's this big church, there's this church in the city, there's church in the suburbs, and we say, you know, this church should be more like this, or that church should do this better. But I think if you kind of take a step back, I mean, God created churches. Like, every church needs to be that church. Some churches speak English in their service. Other churches are immigrant churches. Like, you need all types of churches to reach all people. Like, all churches have its, like, unique flavor, and that's okay. So whether it's the global church or local church, Paul is saying it's diversity is important, and you need to be you. Like, you need to, we need you to be how God called you to be in order for this particular church to be a body. Lastly, and then we'll close up with this, verse 21, he continues and he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So Paul, last thing that Paul here says about the body, as the Holy Spirit creates the body, is every member is important. Every member is valuable. And I think here Paul is again thinking about the Corinthian church, where they probably highlighted certain kind of gifts or certain kind of people, like people who had gifts of tongues. That seems flashier. People who are wealthy had status, as we talked about last Sunday during Lord's Supper. So Paul is saying, no, perhaps out there that those distinctions should be made or are made, but here in the body of Christ, he's saying every part is important, every part's needed, and every part is valuable. Some of us might think that you don't have much to contribute, maybe because you're young, or maybe because you're new, or maybe because you just feel like, oh, you know, I don't have much, I don't know much, or I'm too busy. And those things could be true, but I think, you know, when you read the scriptures and even the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, God uses the weak to shame the strong. Like in the body of Christ, there's, I think God sees things differently. God doesn't see, you know, you're really lacking in this, or you don't know enough, or you're too young. I don't think God sees it that way. According to Paul, he says, yeah, the parts of the body that we think are weak, he says they're indispensable. God sees things differently. God sees the church body differently. And all I know is Paul says here that every part is valuable and is needed. So, let me just close with this. And my guess is most of you kind of read this chapter before, in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. It's, you know, pretty well-known passage about the body of Christ. And but, you know, we're in a unique season of our church life, right? Not just our church, but just church broadly. People are in and out with a pandemic, and we're not exactly sure. We haven't seen people a long time. You know, I ran into someone, a GCCer. I was having dinner with my wife, and we ran into him. And literally, I haven't seen him in 2 years. Like, not once. I was like, oh my gosh, it's so good to see you. But at the same time, it's so sad that I haven't seen you for 2 years. You know, it's just a strange time. And I honestly don't know exactly, like how we should exactly apply this. But this is what I know. I do know that, like, we need every one of you to be the person, the member, God's people, God's son, God's daughter that God's called you to be, for us to accomplish the mission that God has for us. We cannot do this like alone. That's, Paul here says, we're interdependent. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. The church, we cannot do or be the church apart from you. So for a season, as God's brought you here, and, you know, we're in a very transient place, and people come in and out all the time, and that's fine. But as we think about what God has called us to be and what God has called us to do, I do know that this cannot happen apart from you participating, you exercising your gift. And if we can be the body of Christ that God's called us to be, we can not only build up one another, that we can become the church that God's called us to be, but we can also be about God's mission, fulfilling what God's called his people to do. Reach people, love people, serve people so that they might come to know him and worship him and find life in him. We need every one of us to participate. We're interdependent. And I usually think about this. It's really hard. You know, we're interdependent. That's what Paul here says. One part suffers, the whole body suffers. And we know that with our physical bodies. You know, when my hand hurts, my whole body is affected. Like in the body of Christ, that's the same thing, right? When one part suffers, we all suffer because in some spiritual way, we are all connected. We're in this together. And so friends, let's be about God's mission. Let's build up one another. Let's build up this church so that we can accomplish the things that God has called us to accomplish. Right, let's pray together as we close. Maybe I could just go back to my first point that I made here, which Paul here says, idols are mute. They don't talk, they don't communicate because they're dead. But he says, the Holy Spirit speaks. As we prepare to take communion, let's just pause and just say, Lord, my heart's open and you're alive and you're God who speaks. I want to hear from you. Maybe it's a word that God says. You know, maybe it'll come maybe through the song that we'll be singing. But maybe there's a word or phrase that God wants you to remember today. Let me give us just 30 seconds or so to be still before the Lord. And then I'll pray for us as we have a time of communion.